We're going to take the next 2 weeks to listen to this man, Elihu, in chapters 32 through 37, which literally prepares us then to hear directly from God. Last week was quite a challenge. We had 96 verses to look at. Tonight's a lot easier. It's only 92. So there's an outline that you can look at that I think will prove very, very helpful. Let me begin by just saying some things about this man by the name of Elihu. This is one of the most difficult passages to interpret simply because there are so many different, well, there's two major views on this man, Elihu. Most of the commentators have the view that Elihu is actually saying absolutely nothing different than the other three friends, that he's a young man, that he's an angry young man, and that he wants to speak, and so he speaks actually longer than any other of the friends. He speaks for six chapters. That was my view until really digging into this text, and though it's a minority view, I want to show you the next 2 weeks that actually Elihu says some things here that are very helpful. That I think that the reason we have this long section here is because Elihu is dealing with something very, very important for Job in the midst of his suffering. If I can put it this way, just so you can be following the flow of the thinking, Job's three friends all said that he was suffering because of his sin. But Elihu, I am persuaded, is arguing not that, but he is arguing and warning Job that he is now sinning in his suffering. And there's a world of difference between suffering because you've sinned and then sinning in your suffering. Job has said some things about God that are unworthy of God, and Elihu is stirred up about that. But it's also important to understand this. I was talking to Katie about this afternoon, that when you're studying the book of Job, we have this tendency to come to these three friends and say they're just bad guys. Well, they're not bad guys because they were Job's friends, right? And Job, being a godly man, would be careful about his friends. And though his friends proved to be useless counselors, at the end of the story, God actually says to Job, pray for them, to forgive them, that I'll forgive them, they'll be restored. And Job's friends do say some things that are true, it's just that the way they apply that and their tone is not helpful. It's also important to realize this, that Job was a man who feared the Lord, and turned away from evil, but he was like you and I, he was a sinner. And so not everything that Job says here in his responses is always justified or godly. We're going to see Elihu, who says a lot of good things, but he also sometimes is a bit bombastic and sometimes a bit harsh. But I think it's helpful. You keep in mind that last week, as we saw in chapter 31, Job is bringing a lawsuit against God. That's really important to understand. In chapter 31, he says, I'm bringing these charges against God. And what he's saying is, I'm innocent before God. And for several chapters, he's implied that God is unjust, even perhaps a tyrant, to treat him this way because he is innocent. He wants to have his day in court. But it's interesting that God doesn't respond to that. You have six long chapters by Elihu, which is actually preparing for God to speak. I think that's significant. Because God never answers our demands, right? So there's a lesson here. Job wants to hear from God. He's going to hear from God, but on God's timing and God's terms. So with that as a background, let's begin looking at Elihu in the book of Job. First of all, we have him introduced in chapter 32. Elihu, there's three things about him in this chapter. First of all, he is indignant. In the opening five verses, we read four times, he burned with anger, he burned with anger, he burned with anger, and he burned with anger. And therefore, people conclude, by the way, because he is a young man, that he's an angry young man. I want to turn that around and say that he's a young man who is angry. And there's a world of difference. He's not some kind of a rebel who is angry at an older generation. He is a man who has legitimate anger, a legitimate indignation. It is a godly, reverent, righteous indignation. He is angry at these three friends because they did not answer Job, that they did not give him an answer. He's also angry at them because of the fact that they have time after time said that God punishes the evil, therefore Job is evil. Elihu is not persuaded of that at all. And so really he's indicting God, because if Job is not evil and Job is suffering and God only punishes the evil, therefore God is unjust. So he's angry about that. He's angry about the fact that God is being dishonored. He's angry at Job because he has spoken wrong about God. He justified himself rather than God. So he has a righteous indignation, even though, and he is a young man. And as I thought about that this week, I thought about of another young man who also was righteously indignant, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. When he was 30 years old, he goes in the temple and he what? He cleanses it. He is angry. He has a righteous indignation because God was being dishonored. Elihu has that kind of anger. We'll look at that in the next couple of weeks. Secondly, Elihu is inspired. He says in verse 6, and Elihu the son of Barakel the Buzite answered and said, and by the way, he's the only guy in this entire story, only human in this entire story, that is given a genealogy, so he must have some significance to him. He said, I am young in years and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, notice this, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. He's speaking in the third person, but about himself. And as we'll see again later on, Elihu is claiming here that he's speaking by the breath of God. He is speaking, in other words, under inspiration. He is persuaded that what he has to say is coming from God. And when you unpack this opening chapter, you see that he's not saying that old people are not wise. He is saying that just because you're old doesn't make you wise. And he's listened to them time and again simply talk about tradition. They have their traditional truth about retribution, that God only, that you reap what you sow and only what you sow. He's heard enough of this. And he says, I've been patient, I've been quiet, I've not said anything, but it's time for me to speak because you guys are wrong. It's interesting that this young man who is concerned about the honor of God speaks God's truth in order to change minds. And it's interesting that throughout history, most of the reformers have been younger men. They have been those who have listened to older people just spew out tradition after tradition after tradition. But then when they get a hold of the truth, like Martin Luther as a young man, or even John Calvin as a young man, they begin to speak the truth. It's God's inspired word. And thirdly, Elihu is indignant. He is inspired, but he is also, therefore, impartial. He says that in verse 15, they are dismayed. They answer no more. They have not a word to say. Speaking of these older men. And shall I wait because they do not speak, because they stand there and answer no more? I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person. And the reason he's going to speak impartially is because he is speaking truth. He is speaking God's truth. He is a man who is just bursting to speak. Jeremiah was a man in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, who says that the word of God, he didn't want to speak, but the word of God welled up in him, and he had to just open his mouth and speak. That's kind of where Elihu is. He's listened patiently. He has heard God's name being dishonored, and so he is going to speak. The difference of the way he speaks and the way the three friends speak, even though he is going to rebuke Job, is he does so with respect and with kindness, even though he says some hard things. In chapter 33, Elihu now initiates this conversation, and he interacts both with the friends and with the with Job. And again, this whole concept of him speaking God's truth, he says in verse 1, "But now hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. Behold, I open my mouth, the tongue in my mouth speaks. My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know, they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me," and here it is again, "the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Behold," and I love this. He says, "I'm going to speak straight to you, Job, but I don't want you to be intimidated, because I'm toward God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay." That's beautiful, isn't it? "Behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be heavy upon you." This is a man who is qualified to speak. He says, "I'm going to speak truth, but I realize I'm like you. I'm one of you." By the way, that's the right demeanor to have, and you're going to be counseling people, is realizing that I am a sinner like you. God sends this man to Job, and then Elihu says, contrary to what Job has been saying, God does speak. In verse 12, "Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying," and this is what Job has said, "he will answer none of man's words." By the way, a lot of the critics of Elihu say that when you read these words, that it's not exactly what Job had said. Well, keep in mind that this is poetry. And so it's not going to be a verbatim everything that Job said, but I haven't found anything in my study of this text that warrants saying that Elihu is putting words in Job's mouth. He's simply paraphrasing. And Job has said, in fact, I mentioned it last week, Job has said that God is silent. That's what's so bothering him. In the midst of his suffering, he keeps hearing this silence from God. Somebody has said that silence screams. Others have said that silence is golden. For Job, the silence of God screams. But Elihu says something very interesting. He says, actually, God is not silent. That God actually does speak in two ways. First of all, he says he speaks in dreams. And he does that in verses 12 through 17. He speaks about God speaking in a dream, in a vision, in verse 15. And if I can just maybe paraphrase this, what he's saying here is this: in the midst of a person's darkness, in the midst of their pain, God is speaking, and oftentimes he's speaking through conscience. I don't think he's speaking here about extra-biblical revelation. But I can testify, and I think many can, that when you are in a very, very dark place, sometimes when you're just very much alone and you feel like God is silent and you're crying out for him to speak, your conscience begins to work. And you begin to realize that there are some things that I do need to make right. There are some truths that I've forgotten about as I am laboring in this darkness. Elihu says to Job, you're wrong. God has not abandoned you. God sends these dreams. He sends this conscience to you. But then he also speaks in verses 19 to 22 about the fact that God speaks through discipline. He speaks through chastening. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, has this very famous quote, if I can find it. He says this, "The God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience," and I think that Elihu just mentioned that, "but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And what Elihu is saying to Job is, you feel like God has abandoned you, but he's not abandoned you. The very fact that in the midst of your pain, you're having these visions in the night, you're having this conscience is working in the night. The very fact that God is working your life with this pain means that God's not abandoned you. He is working in your life. There's a lady by the name of Simone Weil, and I've read a lot of her books. She was in concentration camp, and she became a Christian after that. And she said this. She said, "The extreme greatness of Christianity lies in that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for suffering, but a supernatural use for it." Let me read that again. "The extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for our suffering, but rather a supernatural use for it." That's helpful. And that goes right against the grain of the three friends who taught this prosperity gospel, that God doesn't promise that he's going to remedy all of our suffering in this life, but he does promise he will use it. And that is what Elihu is saying to his friend Job. And then he speaks about the fact that God saves in verses 23 to 33. I don't have time. I've got 9 minutes left. And I feel like I've lost you. Have I lost you? Really, seriously. I feel like I've lost you completely. So let me just make this quick, all right? Job has this friend by the name of Elihu who comes into his life, and he has a very different message, though it doesn't sound on the surface like a different message. His message to Job is, and he's working up towards this, is that God has not abandoned you, and I'm not doing what your friends have done to you. I am not claiming that you're suffering because of your sinning. I am saying to you, in your suffering, God is working in your life. Now, the three friends, all they could say is God is working to punish you. Elihu is not saying that. He's saying that God is working your life. And in fact, if we had time to unpack all these verses from verses 23 to 33, he speaks about God redeeming and about God saving. That God does step in to deliver us, not always from our misery, but he steps in to deliver us from our sin in our misery. In other words, suffering is used by God for our sanctification. And finally, in chapter 34, Elihu instructs. Elihu instructs a group of people. He begins very generally, "Hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me, you who know." He's speaking, I think, here to the three friends. He's speaking perhaps here to Job. I was thinking this week, you know, we have all these reality TV shows. I'm watching one now called To Catch a Smuggler. And it's really interesting at the airport when they get smugglers and they catch them. And that reality TV, I kind of like that. They didn't have reality TV back then, but here, there's no doubt that a lot of people have come out of their homes to hear all these speeches, to see this man who is a well-known godly man suffering on an ash heap and listening to all these speeches. Maybe there's a great crowd of people that are around, and Elihu now is instructing them. He's instructing this group, and he's going to instruct this group about the greatness of God. He then is going to instruct, in verses 16 to 30, Job, who is grieving. Let me just pick out some things here that are helpful for us to see. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding, Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. For according to the work of a man, he will repay him, and according to his ways, he will make it befall him. And by the way, Elihu at no point says that God would do that immediately, like the friends did. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Now, who of the four that we've met so far, who is saying that God perverts justice? Oh, man, I've wasted 16 weeks of my life. Job, right? Job has said that that God is perverting justice. And what I appreciate about Elihu is in this whole interaction with Job for these six chapters, he won't let him off the hook. He wants Job to see that you have actually dishonored God. That's not why you're suffering. But in your suffering, you've not honored God. You said things about him that are dishonoring, and you need to repent of that. And by the way, that's a true friend. You know, there's a lot of bad counseling that takes place in Christendom because of the fact that people really don't have a good theology, and they suffer from a fear of man rather than the fear of the Lord. When you read through Elihu's speeches, it's clear to me here's a man who fears God and doesn't fear man. I mean, Job is an outstanding man in the community, and here's this young man who was willing and humbly to come to him and say, "You're wrong." One of the worst things, and it's very popular today in Christendom, is this, that when someone is suffering, Christians come alongside and say, "You need to learn to forgive yourself," which has its own problems. And then they say this, "You need to learn to forgive God." Because in the midst of your suffering, that's a horrible thing to say. Because God never does wrong. And there's a real sense in which Job has been saying that God has been doing him wrong. But Elihu very helpfully says the hard words that God does not pervert justice. He confronts Job with this in verses 16 to 30. "If you have understanding, hear this, listen to what I say. Shall one who hates justice govern?" And now he defends God through verse 30. He says God is the one who governs everything. He speaks about God's sovereignty in this passage. He speaks about God's wisdom in this passage. And in the midst of all of this, he's defending God's justice against the false claims of Job. And so at the end of this, he now indicts Job, but invites him in verse 31. "For has anyone said to God, 'I have borne punishment, I will not offend anymore'?" In other words, he's speaking this carefully, but he's saying to Job, basically, you have not said to God, "You won't offend him anymore with these unjust accusations." You haven't said, "God, teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more." And again, please keep this in mind. Please keep this in mind. He is not like the friends. He's not saying, "Job, you are suffering because of your sin." He is saying, honestly, "You are sinning in your suffering. You have unworthy views of God, and you're saying unworthy views of him." Verse 33, he invites him, "You must choose, and not I. You must choose to respond right." In verse 35, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without insight. And when it comes to this matter of God's injustice, accusing of that, he's right there. And this phrase is trouble people. In verse 36, "Would that Job were tried to the end, because he answers like wicked men." Can I tell you what he's not saying here? Elihu is not saying, may Job be damned. Which a lot of commentators say, that is not what he's saying. What he is saying is, may Job be tried fully and come to a right position. That's what he's saying. He understands that Job is adding rebellion to his sin, that he is clapping his hands and multiplying his words against God, and that is wrong. And because Elihu loves God, and because Elihu loves Job, he cannot allow him to get away with that sin. He calls him to repentance. When I have suffered, there have been times where I've had unworthy views of God, and I've said unworthy things about him, and I've had family, and I've had friends who love me enough to tell me the truth and point me to repentance. And maybe in your suffering, you have unworthy views of God, and you've said unworthy things of him. Remember, there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also is indignant because God was being dishonored. And he went to the cross because God was being dishonored. And he suffered for our sins that were dishonoring God. And he rose from the dead to forgive us of our sins. And so if we are like Job, sinning in our suffering, there is forgiveness available. Our Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would take it and make a difference in our lives. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.